Open up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. So yeah, the title of this talk is One God. Exodus chapter 3. Just a little bit here where Moses was called by God to be his prophet and to lead God's chosen people through the wilderness to a promised land. So to take them out of Egypt, which in New Testament times, that's like the world, that's like our past before we had God. And then Moses was called here in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." It's referring to Mount Sinai. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So we'll just stop there. And there's a couple of important bits here, is that God chose Moses to lead his chosen people out of Egypt, right? So the same analogy is he's chosen us to call his chosen people out of Egypt, out of the world, and to show them the one God, the true God. But what's interesting in verse 14, when God is asked by Moses, "Who shall I say sent me?" God doesn't give his name. He says, "I am that I am." You know, it's self-explanatory. Just say, "I am that I am." It's God. You know, there's nobody else. So what I read from here is, you know, there's some people that caught up on what's God's name, and God has many names. And so God could have said here, prattled off a few of his names. That's his reputation, what he stands for. But no, he just said, "I am that I am." It's like full stop. "I am that I am." You know, God sent you. It wasn't anyone else or anything else. It was God. And the full implication in this verse is there's only one God. There's no argument. "I am that I am." Oh, okay. No worries. That's God. Let's go off and do our work. You know, it's there's none of this other stuff like, "Oh, this philosopher," or "Oh, there's this this statue," or "this particularly holy oil," or whatever. It was God. You know, it's God. "I am that I am." There's no argument. There's one God. That's it. And that's what I read from that. And that's why it's so powerful, in that God said, "Look, just tell them, I am that I am. That's who sent you. I am." And so, and that's the simple mindset God wants us to have. There's one God, you know, there's one living God. There's no one else to worry about. There's only one. So over to Exodus chapter 20. And so through the process, amazing miracles shown unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at the time. And then they're wandering through the wilderness, and they did come to Mount Sinai. And Exodus chapter 20 is a chapter worth remembering because it has the Ten Commandments in it. It's also in Deuteronomy, but I can't remember the chapter in Deuteronomy. So Exodus chapter 20 outlines the Ten Commandments, the famous Ten Commandments, a summary of the law. Okay, and so the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of all the 600-odd other ones. It's just like Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is a summary of the salvation message. So Exodus chapter 20, and starting verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Okay, so the first of the Ten Commandments, and it's reiterated by Jesus Christ himself. The most important one is that that he is God and that there is no other gods, and that then it flows on that you love him and your neighbours and so forth. So what he's saying here, and it applies today as well, we make sure we have no other gods before the one true God. And it goes on, of course, and it warns the nation of Israel not to make any images, okay? Any pictures, statues, whatever, that of creation. Because people then look at these things, of people or of goats, cattle, whatever, stars, the moon, all these things. You often see them on flags as well, stars and moons on flags that represent a religion that has made a god out of these things or even anything under the earth. It's just you don't make these images because they are separate to God. God doesn't, he created it. You don't worship the creation, you worship the creator. And so the Lord's warned us not to be drawn into that. Now, today, we don't generally see that so much in Australia, but there's the other gods are very surreptitious in our world, like the footy, the whatever, the other things, other priorities you might have that take you away, and they start becoming part of becoming a god that is competing with the true God, and the Bible warns us about that he is a jealous God. He doesn't want to have competition. There is one God, and not for us to be pulled with another one and kind of wooed, I guess is another strong word for these other gods that we create that take our focus away from him and our energies away from him. Isaiah chapter 44. So all these things are written in the Old Testament. They warned the nation of Israel. They apply today. It's just it's written in a language that is very visual and very harsh often. So that's why you read the Old Testament with spiritual eyes. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. So what I'll do here is I'll take the middle of this passage and then jump to the first and then go to the end because it's kind of separate. So Isaiah 44 and verse 9, it says, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he's hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshippeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshippeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burnt part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So it's pretty full on, this description. What it's saying is, like, people go about in their own strength creating another god. And yes, it's using this tree, the person in their own strength. They run around to try and find a tree. Okay, that's a good tree. We'll cut that down in their own strength. They cut it down in their own strength. He then uses part of that wood to burn a fire. So he's warm and he's in his own strength. And then he cooks bread on it, or he roasts a roast on it, like a pig on the spit, whatever, in his own strength. He does these things. Then the other part of the tree, which he, the same tree that he used to burn and to eat and feel warm, that same tree, he carves this image and he forms this image of a man and he makes it beautiful. And in his own strength, it says, like the carpenter or the blacksmith, you know, they do these things in their own strength. And then they call this thing they made a god, and says, oh, deliver me. It says there in 17, deliver me, for you are my God. But yet it was made by the person, you know, forgetting the fact that the original tree was made by God himself, the one true God. And saying these things, like you fall down, like describing these things. And then in verse 19, it says, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination, right? It'll be shown and it'll be embarrassing that the people have made another god that's separate to the one true God, whatever form that is, okay? And then there's that, refers to the deception in the heart, and the gods close their eyes and shut their ears, and their hearts do not understand because they've decided to create this competition for God. And they'll be embarrassed as a result. It refers to embarrassment there. It might take a while, but there'll be a bit of embarrassment. Right. Positive stuff. Back at verse 6, Isaiah 44 and verse 6, just highlighting how important it is to put him first. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have not declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. You know, there's a one God. And we know that. And then it goes through that description. Then we jump to verse 21. It says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, or my chosen people, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Important stuff. You know, God created us and formed us. He fashioned us. He called us. He gave us the Spirit. And he will not forget us. Okay, we keep our focus and our priorities with God instead of other things, and he will not forget us. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. You know, how wonderful. And as a cloud thy sins. He can't see them anymore. Return unto me. Come back to me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So let everything rejoice. Let all of nature rejoice because of the beauty that's in us, the chosen people that realize that God is the one God. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, including that tree that was used to make another god, including That's the another aspect in the scriptures is Israel was chosen, great wealth was given, they were amazingly blessed, and then they turned that gold and created other gods, like a calf and all that sort of thing. No, you're not. That gold came from God, and you now create another god. And so that can be us as well. Where was I? 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, right? Referred to liars before, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I'll raise up the decayed places thereof. And we'll stop there. So what it's saying, of course, we know that people will come back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. But what it's saying with us as well, he draws us, and this is we're part of the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual temple. You know, we're pillars in God's own temple, and we rebuild us. You know, yeah, okay, we came to the Lord, and we were nothing. We're like ashes before the Lord, and he built us up. He replanted us. He redeemed us. He drew us unto him, near to the heart of God, and raised up those decayed places to make us who we are. In the eyes of the living God, in the eyes of the living one God. So it's amazing, like what the Lord has done and wants to do. And I want to highlight there what we read before, he will not forget us, okay? He puts so much effort in, so much workmanship into us, why would he forget us, you know? Someone who puts so much effort into building anything, you know, they don't forget it. They put their heart and soul into it, they don't forget it. You know, and God has built us and he's raised us up. He formed us in the womb. He saw us destitute in Egypt. He called us and gave us the Spirit. He sent his own Son for us. He's not going to forget us. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. And verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Okay? Now, regardless of what the British Israel story is, regardless of all that sort of thing, we were Gentiles. Okay? We were far from God. We were outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the nation of God. And so he has called us, you know, and then like that, then we can look back in the past and look at, well, what were we doing? We heard three testimonies there of people, what they were doing, you know, and surely what we were taught was right and wrong. Surely they were lies, you know, as it says there, inherited lies and vanity. You know, the priorities that we had before being filled with the Spirit and realizing to follow God, it was vanity. It was like the wind, you know, there was no substance to it. There was no bright future, no hope. You know, hope was brought up as well, and there was no profit. And so that we were those Gentile people, and we kind of had our own gods. We'd form these gods based on what we were taught or based on what we thought was right. But then the wonderful thing is, it's 21, it says, I will this once cause them to know. Okay, God chose and called the Gentiles of all nations to know what was right and wrong, to know what is a lie and what is true, to realize that what we're doing is not vanity, to realize that there is profit. You know, you put in, you get out. You know, there's joy there and joy unspeakable, and to cause them to know mine hand and my might, to realize great miracles in their lives, to realize that, yeah, God is alive. You know, he's alive and he has a desire to show his own chosen people, his own children, that he loves them and he does so much. And so that's us in these three short verses. You know, that's us as Gentiles having all these things that didn't matter, you know. The things that we thought were right. Then he called us and he's let us know what does matter, that he is the one God and he is the one God to follow. Over to Acts chapter 19. Now, we know this chapter very well, but I didn't realise when I was looking for the scripture it was tied up with the Ephesians in the early years. So, Acts chapter 19, and we will read it, one of the three important passages in the book of Acts that clearly says that people received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, but as the introduction as well to the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So that was the beginning, the church at Ephesus. And there's a lot in those seven verses, you know, in historical context and how things apply today. I won't go into that. We'll jump down to verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul remained at Ephesus, you know, with these initial small group of people, remained there to help them and to comfort them. So and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So he saw this amazing stuff, weird stuff that was never seen before at all. And there's just amazing miracles. Jump down to verse 17. There's this bizarre little incident with someone who was not following God. And down to 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified, you know, because they saw the power there. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You know, these were Gentiles, as we read before in Jeremiah. Many of them also, which used curious arts, they had other gods, brought their books together and burnt them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Okay, so that was the passage I was looking for, is this time, this bizarre time in Ephesus, where all these people that had these manuals, I suppose, manuals of apothecary and how to form spells and all this sort of jazz, we're seeing books that show supposed magical qualities of different gems. You know, I can imagine they're all in there, all the study of these things and, you know, the representation of all, you know, we see big books on astrology today and like what all the constellations mean and how they apply and all sorts of predictions of the future and all that sort of curious arts. We can imagine what they were. And they came together and they decided to burn all the books. And it was 50,000 pieces of silver worth. Now, I don't know how much that is, but it's a lot. And it's very dramatic. You know, they realised there were these other gods in their lives and there was no room for that because there's one God. There's no room for other gods. And they burnt the books. They didn't want this distraction in their life to kind of pull them away. And all, look, I imagine there were plenty of people in Ephesus who came along, repented, baptized, amazingly filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, received the great joy of the Lord, amazing miracles in their life, but they kept the books. And then over time, oh, let's have a look there, you know, after a couple of years, let's have a look, see what, oh, yeah, that's right, I remember that. You know, it was a distraction, and it comes up. I would imagine that was the case. Not everyone would have burnt their books. And, of course, when I read this, I think of Nina's testimony. She got rid of all her books when she came from her time before the Lord. You know, she realized there was one God now. All the other gods didn't matter. You know, there's no time for all that stuff anyway. You know, like let's put our whole life into following the one God and remove these distractions, these other lies, these other things that are vanity, these other things that are not of profit. You know, you put all this effort in and all this work and trying to understand spells and, you know, gurus and like astrology, you put all this effort in, but what do you get out? You get nothing. Put all the effort into praying, come to the meetings, reading the Bible, you know, doing all the outreaching and all that sort of stuff. What do you get back? Oh, amazing blessings. You know, the Lord just opens up the windows of heaven and pours out. And we get these amazing blessings. Thank you, Lord. That was awfully nice of you. And it's just great. You know, we've got one God that we serve. And it's not vanity. You put in, you get out. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. So, of course, this is the book written to those few people that remained in Ephesus after Paul left, after those 2 years, to encourage them and to edify them. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this here, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one. There's only one. And he's a jealous God. And there's one body. We are the body of Christ. There's the one body through the one Spirit. You know, all things are available to us through the Spirit. You know, all things, all of the gifts are open. It's just in the church. You know, we don't all operate them together because that'll be chaos. But it's all open to everyone. So for this, and that hope, that one hope, we all have the one goal, right? The one goal to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's our hope above all hopes. And we worship the one God and the one Father who is above all, above everything else. And it says there as well, what's interesting, he's above all and through all and in you all. So this one God is in all of us. And that's their unity, you know, that unity, which is a one word, unity of the Spirit. And that's important. And a psalm says that, you know, it's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, the unity of his people. You know, they gather together in unity. It's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord because he's one God. He wants us to be one as well and with one priority and one focus. John chapter 17. Just a couple more scriptures. John 17. So a little bit here about Jesus Christ. what he's saying. John chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So he's referring to the upcoming crucifixion. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So God has chosen a group of people that have been given to Jesus Christ himself. And here's this prayer to Jesus that God may give them eternal life. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So just in verse 4 it says, I love that, like Jesus Christ says, I've finished the work, okay? It was like God sent him out as a messenger. And he wasn't a messenger that that decided to give up. He was a messenger that was faithful, you know. He finished the work. He had a commission, and Jesus finished it. You know, we don't need to somehow think that it was there still needs to be a bit more done, you know, for us to be righteous, because Jesus finished it. And that glorified, it says as well that he's going to go back. So it's like Jesus was with God, had a glory when he's dwelling with God. And then he came to earth, he shed that glory to come as a person. And then it's saying there that after he's crucified and risen again, he'll rise back to that former glory. Okay, so it's like a small hiatus in the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And we can be part of that glory. And what in verse 6 as well, it refers to the people that were given to Jesus Christ, i.e. us. And it says here, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Okay, let us be a people to keep thy word. And the best way to keep his word is to read it. And understand it and learn it. And then you've got it implanted in your mind. So let us be that people to keep thy word. You know, the one true book inspired by God. That's that oneness by that one God. And the encouragement in the word as well to have it as a priority. And over to Jude. This is a small passage that was read yesterday. Praise the Lord, we read the Bible. There's no copyright when people read it, so we can pilfer it whenever we want. Jude, over to the book of Jude, just before Revelation. And admittedly, I'd never seen it before, how it was brought up yesterday, hence why I'm bringing it up today. Jude, we'll start in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Okay, there's that called business again. Mercy unto you. God is merciful, and peace and love be multiplied. Let it multiply, let it grow. You know, when I think of that, I don't know if you've ever seen bacteria. Well, no, you can't. Under a microscope, you can see bacteria multiply and it divides and it just grows. Like you might have seen it on telly or something. And that's what I see. Let mercy, peace, and love just grow like this bacteria that's growing on agar. You know, let it grow. That's what the Lord wants, be multiplied. The mercy, the peace, and the love to be multiplied and abundant. You know, pile up in our lives. Keep growing. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, right? That's a point there, that one salvation message. We don't have choices. You know, this week we'll have this salvation message, next week another one. It's the same one. It's the same one that's been around for nearly 2,000 years. That common salvation, that one salvation, because we serve one God. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, i.e. encourage you. Okay, when I read the word exhort, I see it as very, very cold, you know, a cold exhort. But no, there's more to it. It's encourage, you know, make it a warm feeling, like to build up and to encourage people to keep going and driving and to flourish. Exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Right, that faith. It doesn't say faith. There's one faith that was delivered unto the saints. And as was brought up yesterday, the Lord wants us to earnestly contend, you know, be active in protecting what we've got and to be active in our walk in the Lord, applying ourselves in whatever's going on in the assembly, you know, and adding to, and then you get more back. You get the blessing, you reap the reward, you see things, you experience things. You know, even if it's just a string of revelations and understanding of what's in the scripture, you know, you commit you commit your works and your thoughts will be established. And you just have this great understanding, and your head is raised above the mire that's around, so you can see clearly. Earnestly contend for the faith, that single faith that was once delivered to the saints. I consciously reject things that inhibit your walk, you know, things that can bring you down, that weight, you know, drag you around, that's always there. So you consciously reject it. You earnestly contend, i.e. consciously reject the things that are inhibition to your walk. Philippians chapter 1, last scripture, just one verse here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and just verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, we can read that as if Jesus Christ is saying it himself. You know, Jesus Christ came on earth, he lived, he taught about the kingdom of God, he died, as was predicted, he rose again, as was predicted, the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, as was predicted, and these things. And so it's like Jesus Christ himself is saying to us, while he's absent, while he's going on a long journey, as there are parables that he said, he's this person that's gone on a long journey. So while he's absent, he may hear of our affairs, that we stand fast in one spirit, that we with one mind striving together or earnestly contending for the one faith of the gospel. Right? So yeah, Paul's saying it himself to the Philippians, while he's absent, he wants to hear that the church in Philippi is that. But it's like Jesus Christ saying it to his Spirit-filled church, that he would say, thou good and faithful servant, while I was absent, you still carried on. While I was going walkabout for all those 1,000 years, you were still going on. You were still walking in spirit and truth. You were still making your one priority the one true God, and remembering that there was one salvation message, and you carried on standing fast, holding on to that as being the true salvation message, and following him, that one true God. And waiting for his to return. So then he can say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Okay, thank you.